We have come to the meditation of God's Word. The passage is taken from Gospel of Luke. Please turn with me to Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 67 to 79. First, I will read the passage as a scripture reading, and then we meditate this portion by the guidance of the Holy Ghost. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 67 to 79. Please open your Bibles and look closely and listen as I read through God's Word. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him with fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is God's most holy, infallible, inerrant, perfectly preserved word. This morning we pray that the Lord would indeed bless us as we meditate his holy truth. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer before we meditate upon God's word? Father, we thank thee for this clear revelation, thy holy wisdom thou hast revealed unto us through thy holy prophets and apostles, preserved all these centuries, handed over to our hands. We come fearfully before thy word, O Lord, as we acknowledge our unworthiness. Yet, O Lord, as thou hast ordained thy holy truth as our daily guide, we want to glean thy truth and help us to understand. May thy Spirit be our guide, that we would understand thy truth, that our lives would be patterned in accordance with these words of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The effect or the impact of the first Christmas. The effect or the impact of the first Christmas. That's the title of the message that we would be meditating from, that I have taken from Luke's Gospel. We have been meditating God's Word, particularly on the topic of the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for the past few weeks, that we would know very closely what Christmas is all about, that we understand that this great event we Christians rejoice together is very different from the perception of the world that is outside. We thank God for the meditation of Isaiah chapter 6 verse 9. 2 weeks ago, Elder Berlin preached unto us. We thank God last Lord's Day from Micah chapter 5. We meditated again the prophetical utterance concerning the coming of the Messiah. And today I have selected this passage. By the way, this is also a prophecy, came from the mouth of a priest, Zechariah. Now, before I enter into that explanation, I just want to mention a few things. The first Christmas was not an ordinary event of the birth of a baby Jesus in Bethlehem, but it was a great event, a supreme event, the sovereign plan of God, prophesied by the prophets of old, very clearly and very particularly God's servants, whom God used, prophesied and recorded how the birth of this special boy would take place. All the minute details have been foretold, and that's what we have been meditating the last few weeks. Not an ordinary event. God has planned it. Even from the very foundation of the world, God has planned it. God had given all through the centuries, bit by bit, how the whole event would take place. And finally, as the Apostle Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us from bondage, from sin. So Apostle John puts it this way, John chapter 1 verse 14, that was our memory verse, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Take note, this is incarnation. The Word was made flesh. Word, W-O-R-D, Logos in the original, that is not just the ordinary Lord or ordinary Word, that is not just the ordinary Logos. This is the perfect wisdom, the very God, the one who laid the foundation for the world, the entire universe. The very God who dwells in glory, perfect glory, perfect majesty, perfect holiness. When sin entered into the world, this perfect wisdom wanted to save the people whom he created in his own image in perfect holiness. But by the craftiness of the devil, we know the story, what happened. Humanity in their perfection plunged into unholiness. But Heavenly Father devised the plan by his wisdom to bring them back into the fold. The Word was made flesh, and this is how it happened. The Word was made flesh. The very wisdom God himself took upon himself, the form of a man, made flesh, dwelt among us. He took upon himself our form, came to this world, dwelt among us, and we, in parenthesis, Apostle John puts it, we beheld his glory. When Jesus Christ, the very glory of God, dwelt among them, John says, we beheld his glory. We experienced the glory of God because their sins were forgiven. They came unto him, clung on to him, Master, save us. They beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now, listen, this is the truth. Full of grace and truth. And that's where incarnation, not an ordinary event. Heaven came down to save us. In him we see what? Full of grace, unmerited favor unto us. His grace was toward us, sinful people, and truth. No imperfection, no lie. When we all plunged into imperfection, lie, and deception, oh, he stands out as Savior. The very wisdom came down to save us. So that's what we see that happened on that day, the first Christmas. And the effect or the impact of that event upon us, God's people, is very clearly explained unto us all through the scripture. How we would be benefited, or what would be the impact of that event happened on that cold night in Bethlehem of Ephrathah, when Mary gave birth to that Emmanuel, God with us. The passage that we read this morning, Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 79, is one of the passages that so beautifully explains the very effect, the very impact of that great event happened in that little town of Bethlehem when Mary gave birth to the very wisdom of God. Now, a few things about the passage before I share a few thoughts. What are the impacts, the effects that come upon us? This passage is known as, by the way, this passage These words were uttered by Zechariah. You know who was Zechariah? Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. Zechariah and Elizabeth both come from the priestly line, the Old Testament priestly line, which Dr. Luke explains unto us at the beginning of this chapter. From the course of Abijah, Zechariah comes. From the Aaronic line, Elizabeth comes. So both are from the very priestly Levitical line. And Elizabeth was barren, not having children, though they married, lived together for many years. But God, in His graciousness, allowed Elizabeth to conceive, and that child is going to be John the Baptist. And it was quite difficult for Zechariah to believe, oh, in this old age, Elizabeth would be conceived with a child. When Zechariah expressed his difficulty to understand that truth, we know what happened. He was immediately dumb. He could not communicate anything until the child was born. The child was born, and then when the child was born, people came to Zechariah. What name to be given this newborn child? Zechariah wrote down John, and gave to the people who approached him. And suddenly there was a miracle happened. The Lord opened his mouth and loosened his tongue. Now he is able to speak. And the words that we read were the first few words, that after the Lord healed him, after the Lord opened his mouth and loosened his tongue. And this is known as a prophetical hymn, mainly known as Benedictus. In Latin, the first word in verse 68, blessed, in Latin it is Benedictus. From that, this passage is known as Benedictus. Zechariah blesses the name of God. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited us and redeemed us. And he goes on, what this something that is going to happen. By the way, by now, Zechariah was aware. By now, Elizabeth was aware what is going to happen. By the way, Elizabeth and Mary, Elizabeth the mother of John, and Mary the mother of Jesus, they were relatives. The Bible mentions John and Jesus as, Bible mentioned Mary and Elizabeth as cousins, means relatives. So they were relatives, and the age difference between John and Jesus was just 6 months. So the announcement of the angel that was upon Mary and Joseph, in fact Mary met with Elizabeth and they communicated each other what was happening. The announcement from heaven, the same angel Gabriel came to Zechariah to announce the birth of John, and we know the same angel Gabriel came to Mary as well. So they were aware of what was happening in the background, and Zechariah was aware what was happening. And when he was aware that the birth of the Lord, which the prophet announced, and Mary, And now the birth of his own son John was something all by the plan of God, as later he says, to prepare the way of the Lord. The Heavenly Father opened the mind and the spiritual eyes of this priest Zechariah to understand that there's a greater plan in all of these things. What the prophets have prophesied in the past, now in this event that would happen very shortly, is going to be the fulfillment of all the prophetical revelation, announcement that happened in the past. And that is where I mentioned, if you read through this passage very clearly, very carefully, you would see three covenants are mentioned. Three covenants. And I can now itself mention, the first one, Zechariah mentions the name of David. Can you note that in verse 69? And God hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Reference to David, that is the Davidic covenant. God promised unto David that from your household, from the house of David, in the line of Judah, the Savior, the Messiah would come. Zechariah mentions that. And then a few verses down the line, you take a look into verse 73. The oath which he swore to our father, Abraham. What was that? The Abrahamic covenant. Davidic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant. All these were very important covenants in the Old Testament, where God revealed, God prophesied, God promised to our forefathers that he has a plan for the sin-affected world. And then take a look into verse 77. Verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Jesus will come, the Messiah will come, and when he does the work, the redemptive work, what it would be, it would be the remission. Means what? Forgiveness. Remission means forgiveness. Forgiveness of their sins. That's a new covenant. This is a beautiful passage, a prophetical hymn. This ordinary priest, he was not a great priest, by the way, he was not even a priest normally doing the things. He was not a high priest, to mention number one. And he was just an ordinary priest coming from the priestly lineage. He was in charge of burning the incense inside the temple once in a while, coming, and it's all according to the plan. Not a well recognized in the whole system, but this ordinary priest, in his heart, the Spirit of God worked to make this great prophetical revelation that the first Christmas, another 6 months' time, the first Christmas will come. Mary will give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. But this man, Zechariah, would perceive in his mind, in his heart, by the Spirit of God, that event is going to be a great event in the history of humanity. In that event, as I mentioned earlier, heaven come down, glory filled on earth. God's plan of salvation was revealed. Not only revealed, God's plan of salvation was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. You understand? Are you following me? Eh? It's a greater truth. That was first Christmas. Okay, so please understand, Christmas is not all about just we go and open the bottles and you know you partying with the people and merry making and all those things. That's the way the world has taken Christmas. Not we Christians. For us, Christmas is what? We recollect this glorious truth that God's wisdom has come. Oh, the very God Himself has come. As John puts it, the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, that we behold His glory. We experience salvation because God remembered us. In the baby Jesus, we have grace of God revealed, and we have the truth of God revealed unto us. And that is where salvation, right? And that is where Emmanuel, God is with us. This God is with us. Become completely meaningless for us, my dear friends, if we celebrate Christmas as the way the world celebrates. And that's what I want to remind all of us. What impact the first Christmas bring on us? Four things, very quickly. Four things. Number one, verse 68. The impact the first Christmas brought on us, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people. On first Christmas, God visited us. And that visitation was not an ordinary visitation. When our friends visit us, when our neighbors or when our relatives visit us, what they do? They just ask a few things about us and they just go off, right? Just an ordinary visitation. But this visitation that God visited us on first Christmas was very different. Now you may remember when the Lord God Almighty appeared to Moses in the burning bush, recorded in Exodus chapter 3, the same word, God is saying, I have come down, I have visited you people. And then there, the Lord added, as I have visited you, this was what mentioned over there, I now know the condition that you are in. What was the condition when God came down to visit Moses in the burning bush? What was the condition of Israel? They were in bondage. They were under the bondage of the Israelites. And the Lord said, I have visited you and now I know, I understand in what condition you are. When God came down on first Christmas, incarnation, as John puts it, He dwelt among us. Of course, He is an invisible God, all-knowing, omniscient God. He, even without God coming down, He knows our pain, He knows our agony, He knows all our problem. But here we see God going to the extent in a very emblematic way, in a very pictorial way, revealing unto us how much He loved us. Now, my question, could God save us from heaven itself without sending forth His Son Jesus Christ into the world? He could have saved us because He is the Almighty. He would have worked out any plan to save man who fell in sin. But in this whole plan that he has so particularly planned, we see God revealing, explaining unto humanity his love in a most emblematic way, that we would never miss out God's love. He visited us. He dwelt among us, that we would be able to understand the love of God. How much he has loved us. How much he has cared for us. And then finally walking into Calvary, where he died inch by inch, shedding even the last drop of his blood to redeem us from the bondage of sin. What an emblematic picture, revelation of God's love. That's what Zechariah says. God visited us and he redeemed us. Now, the word redeem means to liberate a person who is in prison. Okay, redeem. To buy, pay a price. It's like sometimes we hear the stories that wealthy people, their children, sometimes these people would abduct people who want money. And then suddenly the parent would get a call. We would release your child, but you give us a price, a ransom. And this person, you know, the father loves the child very much, wants the child back, and pay a ransom because the child need to be brought back, and pay money and release. We were like that in bondage. Somebody abducted us from the very hand of God. Who was the one who abducted us? Satan abducted us. And sin entered into the world. And man committed disobedience in all those things. And God has to send his son. That the price for sin that we committed in that whole process, the price needed to be paid. And Jesus Christ came to pay the price, redemption, redeem, bought us back from the sinfulness that we plunged into, to redeem us, buy us back. So God visited us in that first Christmas, and that paved the way for the baby Jesus after 33 years walking into cross to redeem us. To pay the price unto whom? Not to the abductors. Jesus paid the price unto the Father, because when we committed sin, we know the theology. God's wrath has come on us. In order to take away that wrath, price needed to be paid. So Jesus Christ, through his blood, redeemed us. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He hath visited us and redeemed his people. And secondly, verse 69, God's people will be saved from their enemies. God's people would experience victory, verse 69. God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David. By the way, now, the word horn that is used here, that word can mean power and victory. Here Zechariah says, God hath raised a horn of salvation. So Jesus is a horn, a symbol of victory. Jesus is a symbol of defeating the enemy. Now, who is our enemy? Satan is the enemy. because he has snatched us away from the presence of God. And when God sent forth his Son, that is the very horn God raised to defeat all the ploy, all the power of Satan, because Jesus is the very God himself. He came with all his authority, although for a while he set it aside, but he still enjoyed. Jesus Christ in his incarnation still enjoyed all the power that he had. Although he did not use it as the way he used it, he is still the very God himself, omnipresent, omnipotent, the all-powerful. But he could defeat, as he being the horn, the power, the authority, the one who gives victory unto us, that he could defeat the power of Satan and bring salvation unto us. He has raised up a horn of salvation in the house of David. Of course, that's where the Davidic covenant. Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. My dear friends, many times we feel we are so helpless. Even Christians, we feel that we are so helpless, because the enemy, our enemy, the devil, always tries to put us down. But remember, our Savior, he is the horn of God. He is a victor. He has the power. He has the authority. No matter whatever plans the devil devises, us, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the whole wisdom of God, he will give us the strength to overcome all the cunning devices of the devil. He is a horn of God, horn of salvation for us, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember the holy covenant. Now this is another important thing to take to your heart, that this horn of God, the one who promised victory unto us, he is the very faithful God. He would remember all that he promised. And even what we have seen on that day, the first Christmas, that we are very clearly told, God remembered all the covenants that he made, whether the promise that he gave to Adam in the Garden of Eden, whether what he promised unto Noah, the deliverance, whether that which he promised unto Abraham and David, all the things that he very faithfully promised when he sent forth his only begotten Son. Now that just two more things quickly mention, then we will conclude our study. Verses 76 to 79, that's where the third impact of the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which I briefly mentioned earlier. Verses 76 to 79, God's people will be saved from their sin. Verses 77, I read it earlier, remember? We once again read here, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. This is where the new covenant, that Jesus Christ would take away our sin. He would walk into the cross. The Lord will give him all the strength, that he will persevere. The culmination of his incarnation going to be this, as Zechariah puts it. The culmination of the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ going to be this, that he would become the remission, the forgiveness of our sins, when Jesus gave his life as a ransom to deliver us from the bondage of our sin. And finally, just one more thing, and that is the application for us this morning. We read in verse 74 and 75. Verse 74 and 75. Please take a look into that. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. As we have been redeemed, as we have been forgiven, as we have been delivered from the captivity of the devil, what should be our response for the work the Lord Jesus Christ has done? Zechariah puts it here very clearly, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness. This is the application. As we meditate the first Christmas, what should be our response, my dear friends? We should give ourselves in service. And our service should be in what way? In holiness, in righteousness. Now, when we meditate the cross, when we meditate incarnation, all these glorious messages would come to us in a very powerful way, because therein, as I mentioned earlier, is the truth of God. Therein is the grace of God. We can run away. But rather, we would come. We would commit our lives. For what? For service. Serving him. In other words, God wants our lives. You understand? God wants our lives. You meditate on the sacrifice that he has taken upon himself for us. As the Philippians chapter 2 says, Jesus, who being with God, in the very presence of God, set aside the glory, condescended. What a sacrifice that he took upon himself. He bore for us. Then finally, walking into the cross, giving his very life for us. What should be our response? God wants our life. Okay? And that's what Zechariah says. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, he has given us victory. We are no more in prison. We are no more in the bondage of devil. We are no more in the bondage of sin. We have been forgiven. We have been delivered. Now we have the hope of salvation, the final salvation. And having experienced that in our lives, what should we do? We might serve him without fear. We don't need to be unnecessarily afraid of the enmity. And that's why when the Lord appeared, the angel of the Lord appeared unto the shepherds, one of the first things he announced unto them was what? Fear not. Fear not. Behold, I proclaim unto you the message of great joy. In the city of David, Christ the Savior is born. Let our fear be gone. Fear not. Fear not. Without fear, we serve our God in holiness, in righteousness. Take this message into heart, my dear friends. This should be our response to first Christmas. Not as the way the world celebrates. Because that first Christmas, the impact, the effect of that first Christmas, I would say, by human explanation, it is inexplicable what we experience today in our lives. We have been delivered from that great prison, where the devil put us into captivity, heaven visited us, right? God visited us. In that visitation, he knew our condition. No one else there to help us. He knew only he could deliver us from that prison where we were kept captive by the power of the devil. Jesus Christ redeemed us. He has given us forgiveness that now we can come before this God. And what would we say? Lord, my life I give unto thee for your holy service. But I tell you, my dear friends, we should serve him, what way? Verse 75, in holiness and in righteousness. Not as the way you want. All your ungodly, evil ways, put a stop. We are new creature. We are God's possession. We serve him in holiness, in righteousness. If you are a drunkard, if you are a womanizer, if you are a cheater, if you are a hypocrite, all these things, when Jesus comes to your heart, truly, truly, when you open your heart unto Jesus Christ, he removes, he gives you a new nature. And then we make a resolution before God. I live before this God in holiness and righteousness, that I want to serve him. And this is my prayer this morning for all of us as we remember the first Christmas. Let it not be just another day. Let it not be just another event that happened more than 2,000 years ago. Let it not be another event. Let it not be just another birth. Heaven came down. God's glory revealed. It means salvation for us. It means deliverance for us. It means new life for us. We serve him in holiness, in righteousness. Complete transformation. Complete transformation. You want to go out again from this door and live in sin, pleasures of this world? Oh, this morning we pray, Lord, help me. I serve you in holiness, in righteousness. I live my life with you, O God. That should be our prayer as we remember first Christmas. Shall we pray?